Jesus said, "Very truly, I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again, Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd." The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Let us pray. Holy God, you have a word for us today, a word of comfort and a word of challenge, a word of hope, and a word of guidance for our lives. Lord, make our hearts soft. Plant your word in us that it may bear fruit through our lives. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, today we launch into our sermon series over the next 6 weeks called A God First Life. And I have to confess, this idea was sort of born out of two pieces of data that I heard that left me deeply unsettled, sad, and quite concerned for the future of the church. So I want to start with this context. One of those was from a Gallup poll. Maybe some of you have heard of Gallup polls. They've been around for a long time, since the 1930s. And in 2021, a Gallup poll was released that revealed for the first time in Gallup's history, the number of Americans that did not belong to any house of worship rose above 50%. And so what that means is in 2021, more Americans did not belong to a house of worship than those that did. And the second statistic was from Jim Davis and Ryan Burge and this extensive study they did. It's a bit more recent. And this is the thing that floored me. It said, there are 40 million people in the United States today that used to go to church, but no longer do. Man, these numbers are too big to ignore, aren't they? And so as I've heard these things, our staff's been talking about this, our church council's been talking about it. We've read together and studied one of the best books out there on the topic. I've been reading tons of other books and articles, listening to podcasts, trying to get as much information as I can. So as you can imagine, it's been a really joyful season of learning for me, right? It's not happy work. But we have to face the stark reality of these numbers, and when we do, of course, there's a sense of sadness. But here's what surprised me. I also found this other emotion welling up, and it was strange because that emotion was relief. Why would I feel that? Well, as I reflected on it, I realized because we've been feeling in our gut for a long time this transition, this change, right? But then sometimes we fear, is it just me? Is it just us? Is it just here in our church or our community? But no, it's all over the country. And it's a trend that's been going on for decades. And so these folks have finally put real numbers, real research, real data behind what's going on to finally give us a picture, a baseline of what's happening so that we can start to begin to understand what's really going on. And if we can start to understand the challenge, then then we can finally start to address the challenge. You see? I mean, how many of us know someone who used to be part of a faith community but no longer isn't? I mean, if you look around, if you've been here a long time, you might look at different pews and go, you know, so-and-so used to sit there, but I don't know why they're not here anymore. Or maybe you have family members or friends who used to belong to a church and no longer do. How many of us that are parents or grandparents have children or grandchildren who have kind of quietly drifted away? Or how many of us that are younger have parents or grandparents that have quietly drifted away? We all have a story, don't we? We all have someone on our heart that we think about. And if part of our call as Christians is discipling the next generation to carry on Jesus' mission and ministry in this world, then where does that leave us? And I'm guessing at this point in my speaking today, you might be thinking something along the lines of, okay, Josh, what in the world does this really depressing TED Talk have to do about a God-first, abundant life? Well, I wanted to start here because I think motivation matters. If we want to address this, the greatest challenge in our lifetime to the church, we have to get crystal clear about our motivations, because too much is at stake for us to get this wrong. And if we're not clear about our motivation for wanting to invite others to our church or to even engage in evangelism, if we're not careful about our motivation, they can quickly become corrupted and twisted. And I know this to be true because I felt this temptation in my own heart as I've been wrestling with this. I've been living and breathing this information for the last year, and a lot of the voices that are out there that I'm listening to or learning from come from a fundamentalist theological background. And if you're not familiar, that's a theology that often would say things like this: if you have not confessed Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior, there's no way that you can possibly go to heaven. And we don't want you to go to hell, and so we have to save you from that. That's maybe not how we as Lutherans talk about it so much. And if that's not quite how we approach things theologically, then where do we go from here? But you know, if that is someone's theology, let me tell you, fear of certain damnation is a powerfully motivating factor, isn't it? There's a sense of urgency behind sharing the gospel with the world. But if that's not where we're coming from, then what is our purpose for sharing the gospel? Why is it exactly that we want people to come and be a part of our church or any church for that matter? And so after some honest self-reflection and some repentance, frankly, I came to realize that at times some of my own motives for wanting to talk about this or address this have been quite selfish. I've had to ask myself some hard questions. Have you ever had to ask yourself hard questions to get back on track? So I wanted to share a couple of these thoughts with you. I found myself saying, Josh, do you really want more people to come to this church, Good Shepherd, because you actually care about those people or because you want our church to feel successful? See the difference? Or Josh, do you really want your neighbors and friends who are not Christian to come to faith in Jesus because you care about them and think that's best for their lives? Or is it because you want to feel like you did a really good thing and do one of these? You see, motivation makes a huge difference, doesn't it? And so I've been asking myself and my staff and counsel even some key questions. I've been asking these questions. Do we believe that being a part of the church is really important for people's lives? Do we believe that Jesus is important for all people's lives? And if we believe this, then why? Can we articulate that? And the idea that keeps coming up over and over and over again is from John 10:10, this verse: the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Following Jesus for us in our Lutheran understanding isn't just about heaven someday. It's about life here and now today. It's about the life God created you to live, a rich, joyful, beautiful, purposeful, abundant life. It's about bringing the kingdom of heaven a little bit nearer every day. And when we allow Jesus to be Lord over our lives, when we put God first in our life, what does that look like? This is the process of faith, right? To constantly be trying to live into this. And so when we start to get crystal clear about this, and when we experience it more in our own lives, this God-first, abundant life, then we cannot help but want to invite others into that with us. Do you see that? For our family, our friends, our neighbors, our classmates, our coworkers. And what does this abundant God-first life look like? How do we grow in that? And that's what we're talking about over these next 6 weeks. And as we do this, there's going to be four key things we're going to focus in on, characteristics, if you will, of this God-first life. And the first is, it's a life of beloved identity, not an if identity like the world says, if you're good enough, if you measure up. No, it's a beloved identity where God says, I love you because I love you and you are mine. And the second thing is, it's a life of deep purpose. We find that we are a part of something bigger than ourselves, something that matters, right? It's a life of abundant time, which is so important in this world of busyness where there's this sense of scarcity. It's a life of Sabbath and rhythms and rest and abundant time. And then fourth is, it's a life of joyful community. And my goodness, do we not need that in our world today? Amen? Right? And so as we kick off this season together, I was thinking about what better way to visualize this abundant life than looking at the example we have in Jesus and his disciples. And so in our gospel reading today, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. So we picture that in our minds. And I want to focus in, if you can imagine with me, the life of just one of these disciples. And I'm going to pick James. We could pick anyone, but we know a bit about James because he was one of the first. So think back to his life before Jesus. James was a fisherman. His life consisted of working with his brother and his father, trying to carry on the family trade and make ends meet. He was a young man, and he was living in a world that was filled with so much uncertainty and so much worry every day because his people, the Jewish people, of course, were occupied by this oppressive foreign power, the Romans. So they were living in constant fear, constant exploitation. And James was a young man trying to find his place in this world, wondering if there's anything he could ever possibly do to make this world any better. He was probably thinking things like, can I have a family someday? And if I do have a family, could I provide for them? Could I keep them safe in this world? He was someone struggling with his identity and with his sense of purpose. He's trying to keep his father happy and toe the family line, the family business, but it was like he was alive, but not truly living. Because if he's the kind of person who's going to step out of the boat and follow Jesus, clearly there's something in his heart that's yearning for more, that's yearning for purpose, right? And so here he is, though, sitting in the boat day after day after day in the hot sun with the smelly fish, but then Jesus shows up. Jesus comes and says, James, I see you. I see your heart. I see the potential in your life because I know the one who created you and put it there in the first place. And I want you, James, to follow me. And if you do, you're going to see that your life has more purpose and abundance than you could have ever imagined. James, I want you to step out of the boat and put all these things you've been holding first, your worries, your hopes, your fears, put them second and let me be first in your life. Follow me. And you will know that you are beloved. You are loved because you are mine. And when you follow me, whatever successes or failures you have, it won't be just you alone because we're going to be in this together. I know it's scary, but if you step out of the boat today, James, I promise your life will never be the same. It will be bolder and richer and more abundant than you could ever dream. And of course, here we are today, all these years later, talking about the impact of James' life on the world, because he chose to follow Jesus and let Jesus be first. And Jesus is extending that same invitation to us today. He wants to extend that same invitation to countless others in the world who are so far from God, who have no idea of the life God created them to live, who have no idea of God's deep, abundant love for them. And the only way they're going to hear God's voice is through us, through our witness. When I think about this story, it reminds me of a season this year. I volunteered for a bit with one of the middle schools that my kids go to for their play and their musical in the fall and spring, and it was a joy to do so. And there was one kid in particular that just has been on my mind as I've been thinking about this. I was working with the tech crew kids, and there was this kid. He was a seventh grader. He was kind of shy and quiet, but seemed like a really nice, sweet kid. A little slow maybe to figure out what to do with the tech world, but we were working on it. And he came every day to rehearsal like all the other kids. And I didn't get to go every day. And so one day when I wasn't there, I later heard what had happened, that this child came to rehearsal after school that day, and he was really agitated and worked up. He was really upset, and he was yelling at everybody and short with everybody. And he got into it, and he started knocking things over. And he was even swearing at some of the other kids. And one of the kids that tried to slow him down, they got into it, and he pushed this kid and punched him. And the teacher had to send him home early and kicked him out. He couldn't be in the production anymore, couldn't even help on the tech crew. And I heard this later, and it broke my heart because I was wondering, what's going on? What happened that he was so worked up and was lashing out? And here's what was so fascinating to me. I was talking to my own kids about it and some of the other kids. All these kids are good kids, right? But it was interesting because some of them would say things like, "Ah, he was a bad kid and we're better off without him. Good riddance." But as I talked to my own kids, those that have the compassion of Jesus in their hearts, some of the other kids were looking at this differently. They were going, "Gosh, I wonder what's going on," and their hearts were hurting for him. And so I was able to talk to my own kids about the compassion of Jesus, and maybe there's something going on, because you don't act that way at school if everything's good at home, right? So something was off at home. This kid was hurting. And so maybe we show him a little extra love tomorrow. Maybe we share the light of Jesus and make sure he's okay and check in. And I wonder how many other people are out there in the world just waiting for someone to show them the love of Jesus. Friends, God created you and me, all of us, every human being with a unique and beloved and beautiful identity to be sons and daughters of the one who created the universe. God created us for a life of joy and purpose beyond our wildest imagination. But the lies of the enemy, the idols that sing our names in the night call us away, right? Idols of things like performance or appearance or status or the comparison games or worldly success or whatever it might be. They tell us this different false story with these false promises, and it might sound good in the moment, but in the end, they always take from us. And if we in the church know this and we still forget, imagine how hard it must be for those millions of people who have never heard this message, who never hear that God has created them in God's own image to be beloved for purpose, for abundant life. People who, like this kid, are alive but not quite truly living. And so before I can invite others into the beauty of this God-first life God created me to live, though I have some work to do in here, I think we all do, right? When we live into this God-first life Jesus is calling us to, then it becomes so much more clear and so much easier to reach out and invite others in to the joy of this life together. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." And so as you go out this week, I want you to take two questions with you. And they're this: what is one practical thing you can change right now in your life that will help you keep God first? What is one thing? Maybe it has to do with the Bible or prayer or putting something on a wall where you can see it every day and be reminded. What is one thing? The second question is this: what is Jesus asking you to move into second place so that he can be first? Let us pray. God, we thank you for creating us in your image for a life of joy and community and beloved identity in you. God, we're sorry for the times we get distracted and pulled away by these alluring things around us and let other things be first in our lives. God, help us to put you in the center of our hearts and our focus, that we might follow you and experience the incredible life you have for us. Lord, may your Spirit move in us. Help us to share your love and light with those around us each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray.